As we meet each Sabbath, we're glad of the civil and religious liberty that each of us enjoy. And that freedom is remembered especially at this time of the year in our own land. We take occasion to lift up our hearts to God in praise and in thankfulness for the victories which He gave to our forefathers when the enemy sought to come in and to take away our freedom. And we thank God for the past victories today. And yet as we do so, we must recognize that we're living in a dark and we're living in an evil day. I want you to take a step back just for a moment. I want you to look around you to see the state of the land and the Protestant people in particular. And one by one our liberties and our privileges which are held so dear are now being stripped away from us. We are continually being told that there is a great change at hand. And we must grasp that change. And we must go along with this wind of change. Yes, there's a great change. But we have to say that that change has not always been for the better. The old paths are being deserted. They're being forsaken. And if you want a picture of what this land looks like today before God, then I believe we have it even in the words of Hosea chapter 4. It is one of those books probably which may not be read much, even by the people of God. And yet what relevance it has for our own time, as indeed every page of the Scriptures do. Hosea lived and he preached in a time when the nation had changed their ways. They had turned away from God and they had turned away from His laws. If you want the key verse of the whole book, then it's found in the closing words. Here it is, the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Transgression of the nation is brought out by God's servant, particularly in this chapter. It is to the words of verse 6 that I desire to leave with you this morning, where God says through His prophet, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And there's a verse which shows us the sin of the land and the sin of its people. I want you to see first of all here, fear of the priests. The opening words of the verse bring before us a stark assessment of what God saw when He considered the people in the land generally. It says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And when we consider this great problem, then the blame can fair and squarely be laid at the feet of the priests. It was they who the people had chosen to listen to. And instead of teaching them the truth and warning them against the consequences of sin, they instead encouraged them to sin. That begs us just for a moment to give consideration to the responsibility of the priests, or what we might call today the teaching elder. It is their business to teach the people. It's my business to teach my congregation. It's my business to lead the congregation in true worship of God, who hates sin and must punish sin. And so it was with the priests in Hosea's day. The words of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9 set out the clear parameter of such a work. For it says there, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs." That's the wise preacher. He still teaches the people. He causes them to know knowledge. People will not have knowledge if they're not taught. And so it is spiritually. The scriptures are full of examples of God's servants who taught the people. It was true of Moses, that man chosen and sent of God to deliver the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt and to bring them up into the promised land. And what could be said of Moses as he taught the people? Could be said of all the prophets. It could be said of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. For he was one who taught repentance and the remission of sins. Or what of the Apostle Paul and the others? What of Christ? Of whom it was said that the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one as having authority and not as the scribes. In God's word, the preacher and the people are often referred to in the analogy of the shepherd and the sheep. The shepherd must feed the sheep. The shepherd must watch and guard the sheep against the wolf that would seek to steal them away. He must protect them against the thief and the wolf that would cause them to harm. And so in a spiritual sense, God's servants are to be those who feed the people, who watch over them, watch their souls, who guard them against false and erroneous teaching. God's preachers are to be those who sound forth the trumpet of alarm when there are the signs of danger. And one who fails in these things, fails in the office of being a faithful servant of the Lord. And that is what these priests did. They failed. For instead of leading the people, instead of teaching the people, they were guilty of leading them into adultery. They were guilty of leading them into superstition. And the people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Of course, we ought not to be surprised at the behavior of these unfaithful priests. I say that because the problem was that they were never sent men in the first place. You see, if you turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 13, you'll recognize that Jeroboam, who was the king in that time of Hosea, is said to have conscripted the priests from the lowest of the people. They weren't those who were of the tribe of Levi. Those who had been commissioned to look after the holy things and the tabernacle. They weren't those who came from the line of Aaron. They were conscripted by the lowest, from the lowest of people. 1 Kings chapter 13 verse 33. After this thing Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Whoever desired, he took them and he consecrated them. He set them apart for this holy work. And they were from the lowest of the people. That's what happens when the state has influence in the church. That's what happens when the state makes such appointments in the church. And of course, we don't need to go there. We can see it in our own land. God has something to say about those whom He never has sent forth. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and the words of verse 31. Listen to this. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, He saith. God's against such a man. You see why? Verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. He says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. The Lord is against those whom He never sent in the first place. Whom He never commanded to go forth. Whom He never commanded to say, thus saith the Lord. Who are known for their lightness. Who are known for their ways. Who are known for deflecting the people away from the things of God. He's against them. Here were men who utterly rejected and with contempt the laws of God. What was to be done by the people and what was not to be done by the people. And instead they joined with the people in their sin. They were men not sent of God. This people of Israel had not been warned against sin and the consequences of it. They had fallen into erroneous ways like sheep having no shepherd, and the scourge of the land and the outcome of a people listening to teachers who never were regenerated by the power of God's Spirit, who never were saved, who never were called, who never were sent by God. It must be noted. What is the consequence? Verse 1 of Hosea chapter 4. It says, "For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, and nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." That's the consequences. What's the business of the preacher? It is to sound forth the whole counsel of God, and that includes men and women warning against the false teaching of Romanism. That includes warning against the end time apostasy. It is to teach men and women what God requires and what God has said through His Word. And these people were facing the judgment of God because they had listened to false prophets. False prophets which had led them into error and into sin instead of in the other direction. And the cause of the problem in Hosea's day, listen, it's the cause of our problems in this our day. Nothing has changed. Why is this nation now so devoid of answers? Why have people turned away from the book and the ways of God? It's because they have listened to churchmen who have failed in their responsibilities to teach the word of the living God, to warn and to protect the people of this country. And today there is no knowledge of who God really is. That's a sad reality. There is only a token idea of what the Protestant heritage is about and what the Protestant ethos is. Protestantism is not a dirty word, you know. And I tell you something else it's not. It is not an excuse to walk the streets and to get plied with drink until you've lost all control of your senses. That's not Protestantism. But that's bringing Protestantism down into the gutter. I'll tell you what Protestantism is. It's a biblical system of faith and practice which was rediscovered by the Protestant Reformation. It protests against the unscriptural dogmas and practice of Rome. It's a defender of the faith. It witnesses to the very unscriptural truths which Rome hates and has abandoned. That's what Protestantism is. Today, we have teachers who are bent on bringing us back to pre-Reformation days and into the darkness of Romanism again. Two well-known leaders in the religious world are proof enough if we needed any. We've only got to think of the Archbishop of the Church of England. He looks like an old devil. A man raised up by the state to head the church. Rowan Williams has endorsed another translation of the Bible. It's called, listen to this, Good as New. He has wrote the foreword to this translation. It doesn't even bear a resemblance of a Bible. It's not worthy of being called a new translation of the Scriptures, for it changes the names, the original names of Greek and Hebrew, into a more contemporary name. For example, Peter becomes known as Rocky. Mary Magdalene, she's known as Maggie. Aaron is Ron, and Barnabas is Barry. The man who is behind this translation, an ex-Baptist minister, he has decided that instead of using the word baptize, we should use dip. Demon possession becomes mental illness. He proposes that the purpose of Jesus was to demonstrate his healing abilities rather than to acknowledge the existence of demons. A narrow way has changed into a warning that we shouldn't be narrow-minded. And there are other examples here that I can give, but I feel it prudent not to give them from this pulpit, because they go down into the gutter. And how they change certain passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Rowan Williams has said of this translation, it's fully earthed. And he endorses it. That's the leadership that's given. Now, things are not much better across the Atlantic either. With the endorsement of Billy Graham, of Bill Clinton, who recently appeared on a platform of one of his crusades, along with his wife. This was what was said. Billy Graham, when he went to the pulpit, he said nice things about the Clintons. He handed the microphone even to them. And after having the microphone returned, Dr. Graham was to say this: I told President Clinton that when he left office, he should be an evangelist, because he has all the right gifts for it, and he should leave his wife to run the country. That's how the Clintons have manipulated things over there. And that's the leadership that's given by a man who has been described in the 1950s as one of the greatest orators in gospel preaching. And yet a man who is now apostatized, who doesn't recognize the need to send missionaries to the heathen darkness of lands. Is it any wonder that there's confusion abroad? Is it any wonder that people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? God does not honor the false teacher, nor the compromising prophet. You look at Hosea chapter 5 and the words of verse 6, what does it say? They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. The Lord can withdraw himself from a people. And it's time God's people did the same, and withdrawing from these false teachers, these prophets who have failed. Let me show you secondly here the rejection of the people. The title given to those to whom Hosea was speaking is My People. It's a term which was generally used in referring to the nation of Israel. It was a nation to whom God had set his love upon. They were the chosen of God above all other nations. It was the nation of God delivered from the slavery and the bondage in the land of Egypt. Israel as a nation had known many blessings, past blessings from the hand of the Lord. They were enabled by God to subdue the great nations which occupied Canaan. Even when the very human logic was against them, yet God gave them the great victories. And now, many years on, this is the people to whom Hosea is referring to, and to whom he has brought this message from the Lord. How tragic it is, therefore, that we should read of them in such a light. The very things which were of value were despised by the people. And the very absence of those things had opened up the doors for the sins which are mentioned in verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. They were given to those things. The whole land was full of lies, of theft, of immorality, of the innocent blood being shed. Like an untamed horse which breaks its bridle and runs away, so this nation had broken through all the restraints and all the laws of God, so that the great tide of sin now had swept in upon the nation. And it was a land, look at verse 3, which was to mourn. Britain's mourning today. But you should be mourning more over our sin. What were the things which were despised and rejected? Look at our text. It says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. You see, the fault lay with the false prophets, those who had failed, but the fault also lay with the people themselves. The people themselves had rejected the ways of God. The reason why the people did not learn and the priests did not teach was not because they hadn't got the light, but because they hated the light. It was not because they had not ways of coming to the knowledge of God or of communicating that knowledge, but because they had no heart for it, they rejected it. They desired not the knowledge of God's ways, but put it from them. Doesn't that remind us of the words of Jeremiah, of which he speaks concerning the people and the priests alike? Jeremiah chapter 5 and the words of verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. And you can write this over Britain. You can write this over Ulster today. What is that horrible thing that's happened? The prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule of them, say by their own means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? How tragic are such words. My people love to have it so. The prophets prophesy smooth, but false things to them. My people love to have it so. The princes govern as they please in their ease. My people love to have it so. And the people, rather than bearing testimony against the wickedness of the priests and of the prophets, they are well pleased to be so misled. You'll see they rejected the ways of God. But there also was the rejection of God's word. Look at the end of the verse of our text. It says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. They made no attempt to remember what God had said to them or what he had commanded them in his word. The exhortation from the Proverbs in the chapter 4 was not heeded. I read in Proverbs 4 and verse 20, my son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Let me ask you this morning, are you a man or a woman or a young person, and you're attending unto the word of God? You're keeping that word before your very eyes. You're hiding that word in your heart. Your heart is a depository for the word of God. That's what God expects of us. For that word is our life. It is our very health. And yet that wasn't done in Hosea's time. They had set aside his laws as being irrelevant. They sought to walk in their own ways. They were a bit like the time of the judges. They sought to do that which was right in their own eyes. They rejected the knowledge which had been given to them. They were a people who had been enlightened. A nation which had been blessed with the message of God's wonderful salvation. The history was one which was glorious. And it was made glorious because of the divine interventions and the divine deliverances which they had experienced. But alas, the people before whom Hosea now stood were those who did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It amounts to a people who are sinning against light. It wasn't that the people hadn't the light of God's word with them. They had the light, but they hated it. They shut their eyes against the light. Oh, just like the Savior said in John 3 and 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Christ has come, but there's no turning to Christ. They'd rather have the darkness. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Dear soul, you're not saved in this meeting. Listen, there's another verse that proves to your heart that of yourself you'll never come to Christ. You'll never come. It says there, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. You'll not come to Christ of your own accord. And that's why we need the power of God's Spirit to so convict you of your sin and to show you your need of Christ ere you ever come to the Savior. The people rejected the word. I wonder, can you see the similarities when we think of our own country? A people in a land which has been richly blessed with gospel preaching, with countless opportunities to hear the voice of God speaking. A people in a land which have a glorious heritage, all because of the interventions and the workings of Almighty God against our enemies in days past. A land where truth and righteousness once held sway, and a people had that desire to know more about God. And in the words of the Beatitudes, there was something that resembled a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. But oh, what change has taken place. In place of God and the things of God has come in sin. The sin of the material God. The ideology that says, I'm doing well, I don't need the Lord. And dear believer, you carry that same ideology with you if you're never found in the prayer meeting. I'm doing all right, I don't need to pray. I'm not dependent on the Lord. That's the notion that's abroad today. A land full of dishonesty, a land breeding thieves, taking money from others, robbing God of His day with the ever increasing desecration of the Sabbath. A nation of adulterers, where marital vows count for little in a family unit. The whole fibre of society itself is being eroded away from underneath us. We live in a promiscuous age. We live in an adulterous generation. A nation that has rejected the Word. Who has set aside the Word. A land where innocent blood is shed. A land which is quickly becoming a barren place because the knowledge of God and the laws of God are being forgotten and are being rejected. Listen. What I have said in general, let me bring it home. I wonder, could it also be said of you? You who are proud of your heritage, no doubt. And yet I want to ask you one question. What place does God have in your life, if any? Have you embraced the glorious gospel of saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received by faith God's wonderful salvation? I tell you this morning, sin is crippling this country. And what this land needs is men and women to stand against it, to stand up for truth, to stand up for righteousness. Wilt thou be that man? Wilt thou be that woman? It may not be a popular stand, but it is one which will stay the judgment of our God. You've seen the failure of the prophets of the priests, and you've also noticed there the rejection of the people. Let me show you finally here the response of God. You see, understand that with the sin of the people and of the priests, there are the consequences spoken of which God is concerned. There is His response to be seen. The wording is strong. God has said He will reject the false. He has said that because they have forgotten His law, then He will in turn forget them. Look at the end of verse 6. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You see, the privileges that they had, they would now be removed from them. The priests would no longer be employed in the services of the priesthood. They would be removed from office. I wonder, could our thoughts justifiably be brought to Amos chapter 8 in the words of verse 11, "Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord God, and I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." It's a fearful thing to consider what would happen if God was to forget this nation. And like it was in Elijah's time, He would remove His prophets so that there is a famine of the very word of God. Elijah stood before old Ahab. They told him that there was a famine coming and there was a drought coming, and God told them to get away even into the brook. And Elijah was hidden away at the brook, and he was fed by the very ravens. What was that of? That was a picture of God removing His true servant away from the people. That not only had they a drought of water, there was also a drought of the word. But our verse here also would also suggest something worse. "Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." The people didn't educate the children as they ought to have done in the knowledge of God and in their duty to God, and therefore God would disown them as not in covenant with Him. Words are very emphatic there. Here's the way it could be rendered: I will forget them, even I. Even I. It's a sad state of affairs if God will not regard the up and coming generations. If He takes no notice of them or care of them, as if they were never known by Him. Bad enough for this generation to forget the Lord. But what of our children? What of our children? What of our offspring that's coming after us? And the responsibility, listen, you've seen it. It lies with us to teach the children the ways of God, that they might know the Lord. You see, if Almighty God forgets us, then we're as good as damned. What is the pit of hell where those who shall go who rejected Christ as Lord and as Savior? For those who rejected the saving message of the gospel, what is that place? It is the place where God has forgotten to be merciful. I met a man one day years ago. A man who had rough experiences through life. Some of his family were already in their grave. He said to me, "Sir, this is hell." I said to him, "Sir, you're not right. That's wrong. This is not hell because there's still answered prayer here. This is not hell on earth because there's still the mercy of the Lord here. This is not hell. Hell is still to come for those who reject Christ." What of our children? What of our children? Where is our hope? It is if the Lord responds in mercy. And thankfully, before the book of Hosea ends, there is that word from the Lord.
You see, the basis of any restoration is upon the grounds of the cross. Hosea chapter 13, I'm taking you to nearly the end of the book itself, and to the verse 14, listen to these words, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. And you read that verse, and it takes you to Calvary. For we have found a ransom. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can ransom your soul from the power of the grave if you're not saved. He can redeem you from eternal death. And thank God He has done that for many of us. Our only hope is the cross. It is the mercy of God. And that mercy was shown at the cross for a sinful and for a lost people, because Christ died the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. And the final chapter speaks of the grace of God in restoring His people and in loving them freely. That's the mercy of God. Where is our hope? It is to be found only in Christ. And in His atoning death upon Calvary's cross, where He paid the full penalty of sin. And listen, that's the place where this land needs to get back to. And that's the place where our people need to rest. And they need to depend on for the coming days. Dear soul, without the Savior, for you to be saved, you need to start recognizing your guilt. Can I take you to chapter 13 there in verse 9? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. And you've got to get to that place. You've got to recognize your sin is taking you to a lost eternity. And you're going to be destroyed and damned for that in all time. The prodigal, when he was in the far country, he had to come to himself. You see the rest of the verse? But in me is thine help. Even though you've destroyed yourself and sin has taken you down that broad road, listen, the Lord in mercy still speaks and He says, but in me is thine help. I wonder, would you recognize your need for that help this morning? There's help to be found in Christ. That's God's promise. For you who are far off, God desires that you would return. You see, He's willing to pardon. He's willing to heal. Hosea 14 verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from Him. Our only hope is the mercy of God. Dear backslider, we apply those words to the nation at large, but we also apply them individually to your heart this morning. And the Lord can heal your backslidings if you're cold. Love you freely. His face of anger turned away from you. Again, you know that peace that passes all understanding. May God be gracious unto us in these days. And He who was our help in ages past will still be our hope, our stay for years to come. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.